morning I want to talk about Israel's return to their land and whether or not 1948 was a fulfillment of prophecy. Now, what a controversial topic to talk about, and yet, hopefully, this is not coming in a vacuum. We've talked for 4 or 5 weeks now about prophetic fulfillment, what it is, what prophecies need to be fulfilled, and whether or not it's happening today. In that very first week, we talked about the difference between prophecy and mystery, and show that it's very important when we study prophecy to understand that what is prophecy is not mystery. So the subject of prophecy is Israel, God's kingdom on the earth. That is not what's going on today, which is a mystery, which is the church going to heavenly places. So the two subjects are different. God's operation is different. We even saw, I think, a couple weeks ago that God's doctrine is different. And so when people say, oh, what are the signs of the times? They never ask the question, are we living in the time of the signs? And the answer is, we're not. We're not living in the doctrinal environment for those prophecies to be fulfilled. God is at peace with all men. He's not imputing trespasses unto men. So why should he pour out his wrath upon men? See, so there's a doctrinal environment in which God will fulfill his promised word to Israel. And it's not in this dispensation of grace where Jew and Gentile can be saved by their faith in what Christ did on the cross for their sins. Okay, and so we saw that in the weeks before. And so now hopefully we come to the culmination of why we start the series. And people ask me off the cuff, you know, well, it's 1948 Israel of the Bible. And they expect me to answer in a one-word sentence, yes or no, and they think that's going to satisfy them, and it doesn't. Because there's a lot of understanding that needs to happen before we address those issues, especially with a lot of the tension that surrounds the politics around Israel today and people resting their faith and putting their faith in the idea that prophecies happen today and therefore God exists and God's real in my life. Well, that's not how we know that God exists and God is real in your life, whether prophecy is being fulfilled in your life or not. Okay, and so a lot of people think that the state of Israel today and that the fact that there's a nation that calls themselves Israel is proof that God exists, as if this is the only proof out there. And that's not true. Okay, a lot of people, we saw last week, will even put the roots of their faith down in issues like this. And a lot of young people will start out studying prophetic fulfillment because they want to get involved in the signs and that sort of business that are exciting. And that's the beginning of their faith journey. You know, a lot of times people get excited, and the first spark they get from the Bible is when some prophetic teacher starts telling them about the signs that are happening right now. Okay, and they, wow, this is great. The Bible means something. You know, and they start reading the Bible again. Well, inevitably, it just leads to confusion. What needs to happen is that our young people need to be taught how to rightly divide. And then they'll see that God means what he says to whom he says it. And so we can learn what God is doing today through the mystery of Christ revealed first to Paul. But a lot of people see that because of Israel's existence, the state of Israel today, that prophecy is being fulfilled, and they make the conclusion then that the end is near. That's the conclusion. That's why a lot of Christians are on board with this idea that prophecy is being fulfilled and that Israel means the end times come, because the end involves Israel. And they understand that. And so if Israel's here, the end must be close. So what's everybody asking? Now that they've seen Israel 1948 come to existence, they say, well, where are the signs of his coming? Right? And of course, we covered it at 10 o'clock. Anyone who's looking for signs or timing of events is stuck in prophetic scripture. You won't find any of it in Paul's doctrine, in the mystery of what God's doing today. And so that's the fascination, is people want the end of the world to happen. Now, again, those of us who understand what God is doing need to be careful about that mindset. Because what God is doing today is offering salvation to people who need it, right? And we are ambassadors of that salvation to people who need it. And so what benefit, apart from our just being with the Lord forever in heavenly places, is it to our mission, to other people, that God come back tomorrow, right? In fact, a lot of dispensationalists are criticized because they seem to be trying to promote the end of the world. And they'll even teach in their chart that the end of the world includes wrath being poured out on Israel, as if they want Israel to return so that God can punish them. What a ridiculous thing that would be. And so it's just a wrong thing for us to be so excited about the day of the Lord as if it's going to be a time of happiness. We saw this morning again in Amos 5 that it's a day of darkness and gloominess. It's not something that we should be wanting to come upon this sinful world that needs the grace of God. Okay, and so we have the ministry of salvation. Meanwhile, a lot of people have that orientation. Titus 2:13, Paul tells us that we're to look for the blessed hope and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is not according to prophecy, folks. That's when he takes us up to meet the Lord in the air. That's when we can rest assured in our heavenly position And that's where our conversation will be forever. Okay? But until that time, we understand we have a job to do down here. And it's not to identify signs and that sort of business. Our job is to see souls saved and saints edified, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Okay? And so best we do that. And so just as a quick review here at the beginning, what we covered the last few weeks is that the subjects of prophecy and mystery are not the same, and they are right to be divided from each other. Israel will return, and so it's not that we're teaching replacement theology or covenant theology, that Israel's done and gone forever, and God has now worked for the church now and forever. The Scripture has promises that are eternal that God gave to Israel, a people that involved a land, a seed, and a blessing for the earth, and we don't have any part in that. Okay, and so Israel will return after a dispensational doctrinal change, after the church is gone, essentially. You can't have God's ambassadors of peace in the world at the same time as his ministers of the law. Okay, God would be confused. All right, and so there has to be a dispensational doctrinal change that will occur, and the church will be removed. We do not live in the time of the signs, nor do we need the stage to be set. We covered that last week. And so often you'll hear Christians who start to learn about the difference between Israel and the church, and they'll see that Israel and the church are different, and you know, they can't really be working concurrently. And so they'll agree that prophecy is not being fulfilled, but they'll say, well, the stage is still being set. The players are being put on the board. We don't need that, folks. There's no benefit for that to happen, and we don't even know if it is or not. It could be another 1,000 years before the Lord comes back. We don't know. And that's heresy to some people's thinking. As people want to say, we're living in the end times right now. Well, how do you know that? And they point to the moral decline of society. They point to, we need to fix this up, and they vote for their favorite politician, right? That's not the time in which we live. We live in the time of grace. Every day is a day of opportunity for salvation to all men. And, you know, we're if all men can be saved, that's what we're pointing to, okay? And so we're not living in a time that we're looking for God's tanks and cannons to be put in place. There it is. Okay, we don't need that to happen. When the church is gone, we don't know how long it will be until prophecy is fulfilled. And that's the time we live right now. It's already been 2,000 years. All right. And the last 2,000 years, there's been teacher after teacher who hasn't properly divided prophecy from mystery, who said that it's going to happen this year. It's going to happen in 50 years. It's going to happen in 40 years. In 1948, when Israel declared their independence, declared their autonomy, there were prophetic teachers of the dispensational bent who wrote books about when the end would happen, and they could know because of 1948. Hal Lindsey's popular book about the late great planet Earth back there, and how the world will end in 1988. 88 reasons the world will end in 1988, which was actually him copying another man's work. But that, why was it 1988? Why was the world ending in 1988? 40 years after 1948. In Matthew 21, Jesus says that these things will occur and this generation will not pass until all these things be fulfilled. The generation. So we haven't covered in detail that verse in the generation doctrine, but they read in Matthew 24, prophetic scripture, Old Testament prophetic scripture, that a generation will not die until all the signs happen. So as soon as you see that first sign occur in 1948, there can't be a generation before the Lord returns, before the sign of his coming happens. And so they look in the Bible for how long a generation is. Well, 40 years. Let's say 40 years. There are 40 years in the wilderness. A generation died in the wilderness. 40 years, so it's 1948. 1988, God returns in 1988. That's how it works. That's the logical process. That's what's in the books. Okay. Of course, it didn't happen in 1988, so a lot of people wasted their money with that book. But it hasn't stopped there. They changed the definition of a generation. Not 40 years. It's 60 years. Oh, okay. So what does that put us? Okay, so you have people changing the date. Harold Camping and his dating for the end of the world, which just recently has been made a mockery of, okay, used the 1948 date for Israel and the generation definition to set the time of the end. Every end time prophetic teacher uses dates to set the end, and 1948 is a tool for people to do that. Okay, and again, we've already covered we're not living in the time of the date setting. Once we identify a time that's according to prophecy, we should be scared. We're not living in the time of mystery anymore. We're not living in the time of grace. And, of course, we know that we are. So this is where we're coming to this question. Was 1948 a fulfillment? Hopefully we have an understanding of what the consequences of such a statement is. All right? Before we actually analyze whether or not it could be true or not. Right off the bat, we should see that's kind of silly to say so. It's as if we were to say, do you think that you know, Israel's return, or do you think that Saddam Hussein is the Antichrist, or he's the mark of the beast, or whatever? All these questions should be silly. Okay, because we're not living in the time of that. Right? And yet that's what's happened even with those who would spiritualize the Bible. There's been Bible teachers who would say the Bible is not literal, it's all spiritual, and they'll quote Revelation to justify the Civil War, justify World War I, World War II, and worlds all throughout history. The Roman Catholic Crusades, they use Scripture to justify them. Prophetic Scripture about the day of the Lord occurring now. Okay, I already said before, people thought the bubonic plague, where a third of the people in Europe died, they thought that was one of the curses in Revelation. They thought the bowls were being poured out. Okay, because they didn't rightly divide the Scripture. Okay, so again, we need to be more knowledgeable than that, more biblically discerning than that. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 3. Yet even though we understand that those prophetic signs and the prophetic events aren't happening, and the prophetic stage doesn't even need to be set, there's no rush, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 3 tells us, along with other verses, that there will be a time that God will bring Israel back, okay, in the future. So there are prophecies yet to be fulfilled in the future. We have to not deny what God said would happen. Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. It shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, where the Lord thy God hath driven thee. So he talks here about driving Israel into the nations. Exile. Verse 2. And shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations where the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. This verse is used today to prove that 1948 is biblical prophecy being fulfilled. Now, hopefully, over the weeks, you've seen that you've learned something about discernment, and had already seen in this passage some interesting statements about how they're going to consider how they broke God's law. And in verse 2, they're going to obey his voice. And in verse 3 here, God's going to have compassion and return them from all the nations. So God will bring them back. Has that happened? Okay? Are they obeying God's law? Have they heard his voice? Did God bring them back? Right, these are interesting questions to ask. Look at Jeremiah 30, verse 3. Understand, what we're doing this morning is really just playing devil's advocate here. The question we're asking really is something irrelevant to this dispensation. We're not living in the times of prophecy. There's neither Jew nor Gentile today, and so it would be silly to think so. Jeremiah 30, verse 1 says, the word that came to Jeremiah the Lord, saying, thus speak the Lord God of Israel, saying, write all these words in a book, that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. So again, they see Israel today, people who call themselves Israel, and say, look at that, Jeremiah 30, verse 3 is being fulfilled. They're returning to the land, as God said would happen. God is real. You know, the end is near. Let's look for the signs. Okay? Yet almost every prophetic teacher who quotes to you prophecy being fulfilled, the context of those prophecies are totally different than doctrine according to Paul's mystery of Christ. Okay? You need to keep that in mind. We'll be covering some of these questions here in the lesson later on. But before we do so, we just need to go quickly through a natural history, a secular history of what's happened to Israel in modern Israel history, which is the last couple thousand years. I'm not going to deal a lot in this because there's so many resources and books out there you can read for yourself about some of these things. But we're going to cover just some of the important dates and things that have happened just so we have some understanding of where people are coming from when they asked this question about 1948, okay? Now, first we need to realize that when God set up Israel and brought Abraham out from the nations, he created his chosen people with Isaac and Jacob. Jacob's 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel, and God promised to them a land that they would possess forever, Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 13. Now, when God, of course, promised them the land, which we'll get to here in a little bit, it's not a promise that they'll be in the land forever. It'll be theirs forever, and God will eventually end up giving it to them. Okay, but when God told Abraham to walk throughout the land, it wasn't his. It was the Canaanites, and he had to go down to Egypt. Okay, and so just because God made that promise doesn't mean every day in the history of humanity Israel has possessed it. That's not true at all. And what we see, even in biblical history, back in the 6th century B.C., God prophesied that Israel would break his law and that a nation would come and take them captive. And so the secular historians all agree that in 6 BC, the Babylonian Empire came and destroyed Jerusalem and took Judah captive. They took them out of their land and took them into what is now modern-day Iran and Iraq, okay, Persia. So in the 6 BC, let's draw a timeline here. In the 6 BC, the Babylonian captivity or exile, they're taken out of the land. And so in the land represents here, they're taken out of the land at this point, driven to exile. Now, in Daniel's prophecy, which we'll get here in a bit, the Persian Empire take over or assume control of the area after the Babylonians are conquered. And around 539 BC, which was when the Persians conquered the Greeks, now this is all just natural history here, okay? Israel, Cyrus being the ruler of the Persian Empire, gives a decree that Israel can go back to their land. And so around 539 BC, we see Israel going bit by bit back to their land, okay, back here, according to prophecy. Now, they stay in the land until about the 2nd century BC. I see you all glazing over now in this history lesson, right? In the 2nd century BC, you have Israel who's been back in the land, and the Greeks have now taken over the empire. So we have the Babylonian captivity, the Persians who would help Israel come back to the land, and then the Greeks now who have taken over. And under the Greeks, there was a time of peace, but there was also a time where the Antiochus Epiphanes started persecuting Israel, and the Jews once again left the land and fled down to Egypt. Okay? You can read in the extra biblical books, the pseudepigrapha, about the Maccabean revolt, okay, and how Israel, because they revolted against the Greeks and their persecution, actually came back to the land in about the about 110 BC. Okay? They stayed in the land until the Romans conquered the Greeks. And it was under Roman rule that Christ came to Israel and died on the cross. Okay? Wasn't until the year 70 AD that Romans defeated Israel and once again dispersed them out of the land. And so this is called what people refer to as the diaspora, or they're sent to exile then in 70 AD. And they've been there ever since. Now, prophetic teachers will say until 1948. And so we have another line here, 1948. Where for almost 2,000 years they were in exile until they returned to land in 48. Our question today is it fulfillment of prophecy? Is what we see over there as Israel, the Israel of the Bible? Is this God's doing? Okay, now, this is the history. And on May 14th, 1948, Zionists declared autonomy and they fought to defend the new state in the Israeli-Arab war in 1948. And they've defended it in 1967 and wars after as well. And so for the last 60 or so years, they've been there, okay? I skipped over here, which we'll cover here in a bit, that it was not out of nowhere that Israel came back to the land. There was a political movement. There was a religious movement among some Jews, among some Zionists, who said, we're going back to the land. It's the only place that we can be safe in the 18th century, in the 19th century. So in the 19th century, this movement to create the political state of Israel occurred and started happening, and it was in 1948 that it became a reality. Okay, you can read about dispensational history and read about some dispensational teachers in this era of the 1800s. And they're talking about literal Israel and the church. Now, Israel and the church are different, and how one day Israel will return. And so when 1948 happens, you can imagine the excitement among some dispensationalists who, again, don't completely divide Paul from Peter, who say, look, this is true. What we've been saying for years is happening. All right, Israel is returning. And so that's the history of the issue as the historians see it. Now, biblically, we're looking at the timeline here and saying, well, 2,000 years ago, we know that Christ came on the cross. When he came on the cross, he came to who? Israel, under the law program, right? We know that when he came, he did not come to give the gospel of salvation to all men, but to deliver his people from their sins, Israel. He came, John chapter 1 says, to his own. He said in Matthew 10, he sent his disciples only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 15, he told the Gentile woman that I'm not sent to you, I'm sent to Israel. So when he came, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he came according to prophecy. He came to fulfill prophecy. He said, I came so that the law and the prophets might be fulfilled in prophecy. And yet they killed him. They put him on a cross. He resurrected, and he appeared to his disciples and said, prophecy will continue. Okay? And Pentecost, which was a Jewish feast day, fulfillment of prophecy happened again when the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost. Now, we've covered the dispensational chart before and all these events, but at Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes down in prophetic fulfillment of Proverbs chapter 1, and in verses in Isaiah and Ezekiel 36, and that Spirit caused them to utter words and to speak about prophetic fulfillment in the coming of the kingdom. Okay? And it wasn't until Paul, which I know we're dealing with a little small area now, but it wasn't until Paul, after Pentecost, in Acts chapter 9 and after, that Christ came back, unprophesied, and revealed what he told Paul was a mystery kept secret since the world began. Now, we got here just a little bit of history, so the world began is cleared off the chart here. But what Christ revealed to Paul was something kept secret since the world began, which talked about what he accomplished on that cross, which is to save all men from their sins. He talked about what prophecy did not talk about, which was that all men could be saved by faith in what Christ did on the cross, that we'd be going to heavenly places, that God is creating a new creature called the body of Christ that is going to be his ambassadors to a fallen world that's rejected him. Okay? All this was a mystery. And so this doctrine of the church, the body of Christ, started going throughout the world, starting with Paul back here in the first century. What you see then is Israel, for the last 2,000 years, has been non-existent on the political map. And we know from Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, that not only have they been non-existent politically, but Paul says they have fallen spiritually. Look at Romans 11. Remember, this is, again, review. I covered this a couple weeks ago. Just for our reminder, Romans 11, verse 11, says that, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. The point being, Israel has fallen spiritually, not just politically. At the time that that Paul was here, okay, they were under Roman rule. So they were not the kingdom on a hill preaching the law to all the nations, but instead they were under Roman rule. Paul says they have fallen. The temple had been destroyed yet. It wasn't 70 AD yet. What he was talking about was that they have fallen spiritually. They rejected the Messiah. Christ came to them. They rejected him. He says they have fallen. He says through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So Paul there is again alluding to their future kingdom when they'll come back. My point is that we know spiritually that Israel has fallen. Okay? And that's the time in which we live today. That's the gospel that has saved men's souls since it was revealed to Paul in the first century. And people ask the question now, in 2012, is God fulfilling prophecy starting in 1948? All right. Well, let's now look in the Bible for how God says he will fulfill the prophecy, specifically the one about the return of Israel to their land. We covered last week about four or five different prophecies that God are still yet obligated to fulfill. And one of the most popular was Israel's return to the land. Okay, and that's the one that people often tout as being fulfilled. So let's start covering that. Look at Genesis chapter 13, verse 14. What you're hearing this morning is a mid-Acts perspective, a mid-Acts dispensational perspective, a Pauline perspective on prophetic fulfillment. This is not a covenant theologian perspective where we're saying, you know, Israel's never a nation. They never will be. That's not what we're saying this morning. We're saying they will be, not now. Okay, we're saying that there's an entirely different operation of God going on right now. Well, we find in the Bible justification for Israel's future return of the land. Genesis 13, verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And so you see the forever terminology there. People have problems with that when God talks about forever and everlasting. Right? And yet, I take God at his word. I think God means what he says. And in the future, God will give the land to Israel. Okay? I mentioned before, it's not just that every day in history Israel is going to be, it's going to be theirs. Abraham was promised this land and he left. He went to Egypt. Right? So he didn't possess it at this time. His seed wasn't even big enough. And we already seen times in biblical history where Israel didn't possess it. Right? So it's not that every day in history. God's talking about his promise, his plan, his purpose for the earth. That in the end times, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, these people will inhabit the land that God promised them to inhabit, and we learn later they'll be the priests to all the world. They'll be the ministers of God's dominion on the earth over the Gentile nations. A very different operation than what you and I have been given, which is not to be on the earth at all, but to minister about a heavenly purpose. Okay, Genesis chapter 17, verse 18. A few chapters later, God gives Abraham and his seed the covenant of circumcision to separate them from the Gentile nations. Genesis 17, verse 18. Verse 8, I think, is what I want. Not 18, excuse me. It's misprint on your outline there. Genesis 17, verse 8, God says, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. Everlasting possession will be theirs. Okay. Of course, it's not theirs at this time, but it will be, right? And this is the promise that God alludes to. It's not conditional here. God's promising it to them. God is saying, for no reason, I'm going to give it to you forever. He could have said, I'm just going to give it to you for a while. And no, he said forever. So is God lying here, or is he not? Is he just exaggerating? Is it hyperbole? Or does God's word mean what it says? Psalm 105. Look at Psalm 105, verse 10 and 11. We covered this last week briefly when we saw that God again promises David after David is already in the land. David's there, he's reigning, and God confirms to David that he will set up his throne forever. So, in fact, that was a covenant that God, a separate covenant God made with David specifically. That despite what David did, God would show mercy and that he would set up his throne forever. The sure mercies of David is what Psalms talks about. Psalm 105, verse 10 says here, what covenant, verse 9, what covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. God promised to Abraham a land, a specific plot of earth, okay, that they would set up God's kingdom on this planet and minister to the rest of the world, God's dominion on the earth. He also promised them a seed going through the line of David, in which they would be a promised people there, of course, culminating in the king, the Messiah, who would be the king of Israel on David's throne. He also promised them a blessing. They'd be a land and a seed, but they wouldn't just have rule. They would be a blessing to all the world. They would bless the nations, and through them, the nations of the world would be blessed. Right? And so we see those three promises made to Israel. And just as sure as the seed and the blessing will happen, the land will also happen. And they'll return to the land. Okay? Look at Jeremiah 29, verse 4. Jeremiah 29, we're in the chapter here more popular in the NIV version, because they changed the words a little bit, about those who teach that God has a perfect plan for your life. That comes from Jeremiah 29, a misinterpretation of it. We're talking this morning about Israel's return to the land, which should tell you how out of context the verse is when people try to quote it for themselves and say, God wants me to be an accountant, you know. Well, not according to Jeremiah 29. He's talking about Israel's return to the land. But Jeremiah 29 in verse 4 says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives. So here's instructions from God to those in captivity. A good Bible student will ask who is speaking and to whom, and now we know very clearly the Scripture tells us who in the audience. Okay, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Ah, we have context. We've already seen historically when this happens. Now we've seen biblical evidence of what's going on here. God, who has caused Israel to be carried away unto Babylon, the Babylonian captivity. God caused it. Okay. It wasn't that Nebuchadnezzar was such a great king that God was such a weak God that he overcame him. God, because of the sinfulness and disobedience of Israel, caused them, okay, to do this, to be carried away captive. And so here's a place, again, where I can show you from the Scripture where God doesn't want Israel to have the land. It seems some people, being ignorant of the timeline of things, think that any verse in the Bible applies to everyone at any time. Right? And that's not true. I can find you verses that people use to say that, well, look, all the nations around Israel are coming upon them and they're going to try to destroy them, just like prophecy says. And I can show you a verse that says God put them there to do that. All the nations come upon them to destroy them, and that's God ordained. Right? So the important question is, when is this time talking about? Okay. But meanwhile, Jeremiah 29, verse 4 says that God caused them to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. He says, take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters. Now, when he says, build ye houses, This is a doctrine that Orthodox, particularly the traditional ultra-Orthodox Jews, even today, follow Jeremiah 29 in their rejection of living in the land of Israel. Because they say that when God carries us away out of the land, we should build houses and have lives and be a part of the Gentile nations we're a part of, holding, of course, fast to our doctrine, our religion. Jeremiah 29, verse 5 says, "Build ye houses and dwell in them and plant gardens, eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, beget sons and daughters." It's going to take some time, folks. It's going to take some time to do that. Have some grandsons, you know. Verse 6, "Take wives for your sons, give your daughters to husbands, and that they may bear sons and daughters." There you are. There's the generations. Right? Have you had grandchildren? Have you had great-grandchildren? God is telling these people that you're going to be captive for a while. Settle down, get planted, and stay there. Okay. In fact, Jews have throughout history, Israel, have heeded these words, and every time they've been taken out of the land. They've looked at this for instruction from God. Okay. In verse 7, "Seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives." And so one of the thoughts, traditionally called now the Three Oaths Doctrine, one of the thoughts of exiled Jews is that, you know what, we're not supposed to cause trouble in the nation where we're at. We're supposed to seek peace with them. So you have Jews in America, you have Jews in Russia, wherever they're at, they're supposed to seek peace. Now, of course, people don't always recompense that, and they'll accuse and they'll persecute and that sort of business. But it says here, seek peace. Whether I've caused you to be carried away captives. Daniel, who was carried away captive, became one of the chief rulers of the Babylonian Empire. Seeking peace. Okay. Working with them. Now, he didn't bow to their gods. You know the story Daniel the Lions did. So he kept his religion, folks. But he was there. Okay. It's much like us being on this earth that's rejected God. And we're ambassadors of heaven, aren't we? So how do we relate? We're seeking peace, folks. We're here seeking peace. We're preaching the gospel of peace. Seeing men saved. We have no land. The same thing here in Jeremiah 29. Though they were promised the land, they're exiled out of it. And so they'll operate peacefully with the people of the city. "Whether I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace." You operate peacefully, you'll have peace. Cause trouble, you'll get trouble. You know what he's saying? People who get into trouble are looking for it. Sometimes the saying goes. In verse 8, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord." So during the Babylonian captivity, there are people who say, "Whoa, we're supposed to go back, we're supposed to conquer, we're supposed to rebel." God's saying, no, those are false prophets. And he says in verse 10, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place." God tells them when they'll return. 70 years. Okay? And we see this historically happen just like God says it would. 70 years, and I'll bring you back. If anybody says before 70 years, I won't bring you back, or I'm going to bring you back now, it's not true. No doubt there are people back here looking for signs of the times before 70 years, going, it's going to be soon. Here it is. We should go right now. And Jeremiah says, no, don't listen to those false prophets. It's not me. Verse 11, "For I know the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord, the thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." There's your bookmark verse, right? He's talking about Israel. The expected end is returning to their land. God prophesied that Israel will return to the land. And so we see that God foretells here the exile to Babylon and their return. Look at verse 12 here, before we move on. Jeremiah 29, verse 12. God knows the thoughts, and so when they're in captivity, "Then shall you call upon me after 70 years, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. We can be encouraged by reading and studying the Old Testament that God is a God of His Word. He's going to be faithful and true to what He says will happen. Daniel was one of those taken captive. Daniel was written after Jeremiah. Jeremiah saw the city destroyed, and Daniel was writing in captivity. Remember, Daniel in the lion's den was in the Babylonian Empire. He refused to bow, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to the idols. Daniel refused not to pray to his God, right? And they suffered for it. Okay, but Daniel 9, verse 2, it says in verse 1 here, "The first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes." So the Persian Empire is taken over. The Babylonian Empire is over. In verse 2, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Oh, so he read the Bible, understood when that would happen, and Daniel determined, now's the time. You see this guy seeking for the times? He's looking for times and signs and that sort of business. Daniel 9, verse 2. And so he, verse 3, sets his face into the Lord to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes and pray to the Lord and made my confession. O Lord, great and dreadful, God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him. He goes and confesses his sins and the sins of his nation to God and says, take us back to the land, Lord, take us back. Right? An angel appears to Daniel while he's praying. And if you look down in verse 24, the angel has something to say to him. He says, we're going to take you back. After Daniel, you get Ezra and Nehemiah who return Israel to their land in 539 BC, starting in 539 BC. Okay. What I'm trying to show us here with these verses is that God tells us in prophecy that he's promised Israel the land. He's told them that you will be exiled. And he's also told them there's going to be a time I'll bring you back. And so there's a way you can know these things. Okay. Daniel 9, verse 24. 70 weeks, the angel says to Daniel, are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgressions. So even though they're at the end of their Babylonian captivity, the angel here is revealing to Daniel some future prophecy about there's 70 weeks yet. There's a time, there's a calendar that God has in mind yet to fulfill the prophecies. He says, upon the holy city, to make an end of sins, to make it reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. God's going to end all things. He's going to seal up prophecy, and 70 weeks are determined. 70 weeks of years is what he'll say later, which is 490 years. What you can do is calculate from this time here, not 539, but to the time that the angel says, which is the return of Israel and building the temple, 490 years, 483 to be exact, until Christ dies. Everything Christ did in his earthly ministry was according to prophecy, even his death. He died right on time. In fact, according to Israel's prophecy in the Jewish feast days, he died in accordance to the feast day calendar. And when he resurrected, it was according to prophecy, and at Pentecost, it was according to prophecy. Everything in Jesus' earthly ministry was according to prophecy, which is why it's so revolutionary when God tells Paul a mystery, not according to prophecy. That's different. It was kept secret. Okay? Daniel 9:24, though, tells us another time frame for Israel's future. Okay? Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 27. You see, the angel was telling Daniel, and we read back even in the law program in Deuteronomy 4, that even though they've been taken captive to Babylon, and Daniel's now talking about the time of return, the angel says there will be a future time of your captivity and a future time of your return. This isn't the final time they're coming to the land. This isn't the final time the temple is going to be destroyed. It's not the final time the temple will be rebuilt. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 27. Deuteronomy 4, of course, is the revealing of the law. Deuteronomy 4 is talking about before Moses reveals those laws. And he says in verse 27 that when they disobey the laws, there will come a time in the future where the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, where the Lord shall lead you. And there you shall serve gods in the work of men's hands, wood and stone, with neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. And so Deuteronomy prophesies that Israel will be scattered among the nations. Now, it's interesting here, Deuteronomy 4 says scattered among the nations, because what he doesn't say is you'll be taken to Babylon. The Babylonian captivity, Nebuchadnezzar, took them back to a city. Here it says they'll be scattered among the nations. Okay, look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. It'd be great to go verse by verse through Deuteronomy 28 through 32, dealing with the song of Moses and Israel's future prophesied to Moses here. But in Deuteronomy 28, verse 63, we're going to jump right in the middle of the story, where the Song of Moses and the prophecy here is already told about their taking captivity by their enemies in Babylon. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 63, says, it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught. And you shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, not just the Babylonian people, or the Greek people, or the Roman people, all people, be scattered. Okay? And it says in verse 64, he shall scatter thee among all people from the one end of the earth even unto the other, and there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. Among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shalt the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind, and so on and so forth. Talk about a future exile, folks. An exile future from this. Will they be taken out of the land? Okay. Let's look again at Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26.
Who are the other gods?
Not the God of Israel. Yeah, Leviticus 26, verse 33. If you've studied the law at all, you know Leviticus 26 is where Moses reveals the blessings and the curses. If you do the law, then I'll bless you. If you break the law, I'll curse you. And Leviticus reveals the ever-increasing patterns of punishment. You know, it wasn't just a one-time thing where God said, if you break the law, I'll slap you on the wrist. There were different levels of punishment based on when and how many times they broke the law. And when they broke the law the first time, God would punish them this way. And they broke the law the second time, God would punish them the second way. And there's a third way that God punishes them. And there's five different ways that God punishes Israel throughout their history. Which is why Christ comes at a certain time. Because between the law and Christ, there's those five punishments given. And Jesus lives during that time of the fifth course of punishment, Leviticus 26 lays out. There's a lot of stuff in prophecy, folks. We don't have time today to cover it all. Leviticus 26, verse 33 talks about, at the end of these punishments, when this is the greatest punishment being delivered. There's no more punishments here. Leviticus 26, verse 33, I will scatter you among the heathen, will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when you dwelt upon it. It's not, you know what the worst thing in Israel's history is? Is when, according to their own covenant with God, they broke God's law to such an extent that God becomes their enemy, right? And scatters them out of the land. And he says, then will the land enjoy your Sabbaths, because it didn't when you were in there. Drop down to verse 39. They that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemy's lands, and also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. Something little known to people is that Jews have always, in a remnant, in a small group of people, which I got to warn you, having talked about the remnant, is not the believing remnant of Israel. But there's always been a number of Jews who have lived in the land right now, called Palestine or Israel over there, okay, that hasn't been to the extent there is now. There's always been in history, okay? Leviticus 26, verse 39, they'll be left of you shall pine away. And verse 40, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their their trespass, which they have trespassed against me. Verse 42 says, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham. Well, I remember, and I will remember the land. So what's he say here at the end of the curses? After I become your enemy, and I've cursed you, and I've scattered you, and your enemies take you over, and you're scattered into the land, then if you're out there pining away, and you remember me and you confess your sins, then I will remember the covenant and bring you and remember the land and bring you back into the land. Okay? That's what he says in Leviticus 26, 44. Now, your cross reference, Leviticus 26, verse 40 and 42, should be 1 John 1, 9. That's the time frame, folks. Leviticus 26 is talking about this right here. And John's writing about this right here. And John says, if you confess your sins, God is merciful and just, forgive your sins. Right? Leviticus 26:40 says, if you confess your sins, then I'll remember, bring you back into the land. Okay? That's what the audience of 1 John needs to hear. But look at Luke 21. When Jesus in his earthly ministry prophesied that they would be scattered, it happened, folks. They were scattered for a long time. Luke chapter 21, verse 20. Luke 21 is talking about the believing remnant, that small group of Israel that believes the Messiah, and says that you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake, verse 17, but there shall not a hair of your head perish, he says. In your patience possess ye your souls. When you shall see the Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know the desolation thereof is nigh. Let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. The days of vengeance. That's what Leviticus 26 was talking about. When God becomes a sword against Israel. The day of vengeance. Okay? Luke 21. Verse 22, for these be the days of vengeance, and all things may be fulfilled. Woe unto them that are with child, and so on and so forth. Okay? This is the time of the end, the time when things will happen and signs in the heaven and the earth will occur and the sign of the Son of Man happens and He comes back and pours out His judgment. Okay. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 6. What should be the response of Israel in that day? Confess their sins. Confess their sins and God will remember the promise. 1 John is not written to the church, it's written to Israel. Israel kicked out of the land. Israel facing judgment and wrath. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. After Jesus came to His own nation, Israel, and Israel rejected Him, except for a small group. Okay, that small group in Acts 1, 6 asks Him, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Is now the time of restoration? Or is now the time of vengeance and wrath? Well, of course, now, specifically, is the time of the Spirit going to come, you know, so Peter needs to wait a little bit here. But in verse 7, Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. They'll be witnesses, just like the Old Testament prophets were witnesses of the day of vengeance coming upon them, God's judgment coming down on them. Okay, that if they don't confess, if they don't repent, if they don't follow the Messiah, they're going to have trouble coming. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 16. Pentecost occurs. The Holy Spirit comes down and fills the apostles at Pentecost with a prophetic utterance. And Peter says, the first thing out of his mouth is that we're not drunk, as you may think we are. Verse 15, or verse 16, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. First thing out of Peter's mouth is the prophet spoke of this day. The prophet spoke of this day we'll be faced with a choice to believe and reject. If you reject, God's wrath's coming down. And if you believe, we'll go into the kingdom. Acts 2, verse 16. Verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out My Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on My servants and on My handmaidens I will pour out in those days My Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven, and signs in the earth, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood. Didn't we read at the 10 o'clock hour what the day of darkness was? Wasn't it the day of the Lord? Amos chapter 5, verse 20, the day of the Lord is a day of great darkness. Peter here is quoting Joel, prophecy, about God's wrath being poured out. And it says, before that day, God will pour out His Spirit. And that's what He's doing at Pentecost. It was a sign of the times. Okay, look at Acts 3:21. He preaches Jesus Christ, but He preaches Him as a murder indictment that these disobedient Jews killed Him, right? Acts chapter 3, and in verse 20, He said, He shall send Jesus, I'm getting ahead of myself. Acts 3:19, He preaches repentance. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Peter says, the times right now are not the times of refreshing, but they're going to come. Verse 20, He shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive, until the times of restitution of all things. Now, he just asked two chapters ago, are you going to restore the kingdom right now? In Acts 3:21, Peter's preaching by the Holy Spirit inspiration that when Christ comes back, He'll restore all things. Okay, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His prophets since the world began. Peter quotes Joel. Let's go back and read Joel. Back and read Joel chapter 2, which is what Peter quotes. What I'm trying to show you here is that Israel's exile from their land was prophesied and done by God. Their return to the land was prophesied and done by God. But that Babylonian captivity wasn't the only one. There'd be another time where they'd be exiled from the land, and God would return them to the land. Okay? Say, what does that do with 1948? Well, you need to ask the question. Did it happen according to the way God said it would happen? Okay? Joel chapter 2, verse 21. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. You know how much people twist verses like this? When it says that God has a plan for your life and this sort of thing. They'll say the craziest things. Okay? Things happened in my life so coincidentally it must have been God's hand. I got into the college I wanted to. As if this is God's ultimate purpose that you do that. Right? They feel so special about themselves. God here made a promise that Israel would inhabit the land. He says, "Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice." God cares more about the land, it seems like sometimes, than his own people. Remember back there in Leviticus where he said, "I'll kick you out of the land so the land can rest." What? He doesn't like the people, but he likes the land? Because God made a promise. Okay? Joel chapter 2, verse 21, "Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things." Look down in verse, verse 28. "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams." This is what Peter quoted. All right? Verse 30 says, "I will show wonders in heavens and the earth's blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." People say, Peter's fulfilling prophecy. They say, Israel returning to the land today is a fulfillment of prophecy. Well, Joel 2 says, when the land rejoices that Israel's returned, there's deliverance in Zion. In Jerusalem, salvation goes forth. And whosoever shall call the name of the Lord shall be delivered. That's not going on in Jerusalem today, folks. Now again, we've already covered how that we're not living in the times of prophecy anyway. But even if we were, this is not happening. Joel 2, 28-32, which Peter said was beginning at Pentecost, is not happening today. All right? Let's look at Joel chapter 3, verse 1. Move on after verse 32 there, moving on. "For behold, in those days, in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land." What? Oh, this is the United Nations. You know, they're all coming together. And the valley of Jehoshaphat? The pleading there? You do the study on the pleading. The pleading is, I'm going to fight. I'm going to say, you serve my people or die. God will plead for his people before all nations, or they're going to suffer the consequences. It seems to me that, you know, America, Britain, United Nations, they pretty much run the show. Yeah. I don't see God coming down doing any of this. So either God of the Bible is a liar, and all this is spiritual allegory fluff, or it hasn't happened. Okay? I believe God will do prophecy just the way he says it will be done. I'm not one of those guys who reads prophecy and says, oh, I'm going to spiritualize that and twist it and make it something else, and I'm going to read it and say, yeah, I think it's pretty clear. He'll bring together all nations and down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and we'll plead with them there. And I can find definition for the pleading elsewhere. That pleading is with a sword. Right? So, we're moving on here. Look at Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel 11. In verse 17. When Israel's brought back into the land, when Peter preaches that you should repent so that when Christ comes back, he'll restore all things. What's that imply? If they don't repent, if they don't trust the Messiah in Acts chapter 2 and 3, then they're going to have trouble, right? Will they get the land? No. Will they become the seed? No. Will they be a blessing to the nations? No. So what about Israel today? Did they follow Peter's suggestion or not? They didn't. Okay, there's a problem afoot. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 17. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries." Notice here, first off, that God says, I will do it. I will even gather you from all people and assemble you out of the countries. Oh, that means that, you know, God works through the church and we give money to Jewish organizations and they help, you know, carry old ladies back to the land. What? That's not what he's saying here. God will gather them out. Do you remember how God delivered Israel out of Egypt? Miracles, folks. Parted the waters, plagues, water turned to blood. You say, oh, I don't believe in miracles. Oh, that's what kind of Bible believer you are now. God delivered Israel before, he'll do it again. Okay. In fact, Amos and Micah talk about he'll do it just like the days of old. There are Psalms where David reminds Israel that he will perform miracles unto you just like he did in Egypt. That's the God Israel serves. Okay, it's a great God. And we make that great God working through mail order. Here's $25, you know. What? God will deliver his people, gather them from all nations, and bring them back. Matthew 24 says he'll send his angels to the four corners of the earth and bring them back. There are two witnesses in Revelation that can stop the rain for months. Oh, there's a scientist in Israel that's developed a new chemical that can grow green grass in the desert. That's a scientist, folks, not God. What God does is kills the firstborn of his enemies. All of them in one night. Wow. God parts the waters. Okay. There's a God of the Bible that people have ignored. They don't believe it anymore. They think those are all stories. They think that there are stories of old ancient Israelites who made stories up and exaggerated things about things that actually happened that we don't really know. It wasn't the waters that parted like great walls. It was just a little swamp. You know, they walked across it and they sang songs about him parting the water. I don't believe that. I think he actually parted waters, big ones. Okay? Ezekiel 11:17 says, I will gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. They shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof and the abominations thereof from thence. So Israel's going to come and get rid of all the idols in the land. Huh. Did that happen in 1948? Did it happen after 1948? Is that true today? No, it's not. Most of the Jews in Israel today are not even religious. They're not Orthodox. They don't follow the Torah. Right? What's the point? Ezekiel 11:18-19, I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within you. Whoa, new spirit within you. That's Pentecost. God will put a spirit in them. That started happening at Pentecost back here, where Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost. He said, this is what's happening, the prophet said. Are you telling me that every Jew who goes back to Israel now has that new spirit in them? They've got God's Holy Spirit in them? That's going to mess up your theology. How do you get the Spirit? I put my trust in what Christ did on the cross. Ephesians 1:13 says, I believe the gospel, the Spirit seals me. So now you've got these people who reject the Messiah, they reject the Bible, they say you're ignorant because you believe Christ was the Messiah, and you think they have the new Spirit, even though they need your money. Right? Ezekiel 11:19 says, I'll put a new Spirit within you, I will take the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances. And do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Okay? We'll see later that prophecy says the way you will know that I will bring my people back to the land is that I will do miracles among them, my spirit will be upon them, and they will walk according to the law perfectly, and all the nations will say, that's God's people right there. Is there any question today whether those people are God's people according to the Bible or not? It's not really a question, folks. Okay, God's new covenant given to Israel will be fulfilled literally. The Spirit in them will cause them to do the statutes that God told them to do. And that's not what's going on. Even Orthodox Jews today complain that the Jews that are coming into their land aren't following the law. What's that show? Ezekiel 11 is not being fulfilled. That's what that shows. Okay, let's look at Ezekiel 34:24. I'm giving you the description this morning for your benefit. And there's so many things we can talk about in Israel's return and Israel's prophetic fulfillment. But people are so ignorant about the Bible. There's books written about a single verse in the Old Testament, twisted in turn and spiritualized, and say, look, it's happening today. And they're so gullible, they're running after it. They don't understand the dispensational chart. They don't understand the gospel. They don't understand how God has changed his operation. They don't understand how the new covenant will be fulfilled. This is what we're studying here this morning. Right until you turn to Ezekiel 34. Mm-hmm. There's a way that God will bring Israel back to the land. And when it happens, people will know it. Ezekiel 34:24. Verse 22. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey. Jesus said, I am the shepherd. You are the sheep. Not you. You Israel. In the context. John, Jesus said to Israel, they are the sheep. He is the shepherd. Psalm 23 says, I just forgot what Psalm 23 said. Who's been to a funeral lately? The Lord is my shepherd. I will not want. Right? The Lord is the shepherd. Jesus Christ is the shepherd. He leads them through the valley of the shadow of death. He delivers them. He sets the table for his enemies. God does it. Who does it today? Well, you know, the Democratic leaders and our allies in Israel, you know. No. American foreign aid funding. No. United Nations. No. God will do it. It says in Psalm 23. Ezekiel 34, 20, 22, I will save my flock and they shall no more be a prey. I will judge between cattle and cattle. Jesus talks about the judgment between the sheep and the goats. Remember that? Ezekiel 34 talks about the judging between cattle and cattle. I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. If he's spoken it, do you think he'll do it or not? Because right now, David ain't sitting over Israel. Neither is the God of the Bible. Verse 25, I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land. Well, that's metaphorical language. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness. Well, you know, they're kind of safe. Are you kidding me? It's the most dangerous place to live in the earth over there in the Middle East. That's not safety. Okay? But Ezekiel 34 says, there'll be peace. They shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods, and I will make them and the places around about my hill a blessing. I will cause the shower to come down in the season. There shall be showers of blessing. The tree of the field shall yield her fruit, the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. Seems to me there's a lot of people serving themselves. I don't see God doing this. Okay? According to the covenant, Israel's land would prosper, the work of their hands would prosper, it would be unquestionable that this nation is the greatest nation on the earth. It's interesting how Americans think they're the greatest nation on the earth, yet they're trying to get Israel to be back in the land. Well, the prophecy says they'll be the greatest nation on the earth. And it'll be evident. Okay? And God will make it happen according to the covenant here. And so it says in verse 29, I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord. And ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God. How do they know? Because of the increase of their fruits. Their obedience to God's commandments. Because God will do it. Right? Who argued that God delivered Israel out of Egypt? When Israel came into the land of Canaan, you remember the story there? Where they went to Jericho? And Rahab, remember what she said? I've heard what happened to you coming out of Egypt. That's amazing. And she wanted to serve them. Right? The story traveled far about what God did with Israel in Egypt. That's how it will be when he returns to them again. You've got to read it in the headlines that they even consider a peace agreement over there. Right? People are, who do I support this year? You know, Israel or the Palestinians? I don't know. Don't be any question, folks. No question. But when it happens. Ezekiel 34. Look at Micah chapter 4, verse 1. You know what? Before we go to Micah, look at Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. Now, Ezekiel 36, 24, as you know, we've quoted quite often as that New Testament, New Covenant passage dealing with God's new covenant with Israel. Part of that new covenant, whereby God will fulfill his promises, is that they would return to the land. Verse 24 says, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all filthiness. From all your idols will I cleanse you. When did that happen? It hasn't happened yet. Since 60-some years, since 1948. I don't know when that's going to happen. Verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. Now I can read in the Bible where that was happening with Peter, and they were given a new spirit, and Hebrews and John and Peter and James wrote about the new heart that they should have had in the Bible. 2,000 years ago started. And yet, today, people think that's Israel 1948, and they have none of these qualities. There's a difference here between what the Bible says and what the headlines say. All right, Ezekiel 36, verse 26, a new heart will I give you, a spirit will I put within you. And verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. Ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. Multiply the fruit of the tree, and so on and so forth. So you see the physical blessings here according to the covenant? He will bless them physically, as he promised to do. In verse 35, it says, those who walk by will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities have become fenced and inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Yeah, I can see it. Syria, Jordan, Egypt, United Arab Emirates, they're all saying it's amazing what Israel's done with the land over there. Surely God is who's helping them out. Isn't the exact opposite being said? They say Iran wants to destroy him on the face of the earth. It doesn't sound like Ezekiel 36 to me. It sounds like here when God brings them back, he's not only going to fight for them, he's going to protect them, and everyone will know who's there, who they're dealing with. Okay? That's not what's going on here. Ezekiel 37, verse 12. Ezekiel 37 is the famous prophecy of the dry bones, where God gives hope to Israel that I will bring you back into the land. I will bring you up out of your graves, he says. Ezekiel 37, verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you to the land of Israel. Wow. That's quite a way of becoming a part of the land of Israel. Out of graves. Right? I don't see any resurrections happening at all. Anyway. How exactly? At least say, well, that's all spiritual language, metaphorical. It means graves, as in for 2,000 years the nation has been dead, and now he's resurrecting the nation. Yeah. Well, you believe what you want to believe. I'm persuaded that God is able to resurrect. When in Matthew 3, John the Baptist said of these stones that he can make the nation of Israel, and he can do it. Ezekiel 37 and elsewhere, where he resurrects from graves, that he can do it. When Moses and Elijah are over there, and they're resurrected because of the, you know, they're there. I believe that's true. Okay? And so in verse 13, you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves. And so this is why people say, look at 1948, it's how I know God is the Lord, because he brought them back to the land. They didn't come out of graves, folks. How did they know Jesus was the Son of God in his earthly ministry? He took Lazarus, dead as a doornail, brought him out of the grave. He was dead as a doornail in the ground, and he resurrected himself. That's how they knew he was the Son of God. How will they know that Israel is God's people? He'll bring them out of the graves. Right? That's the kind of power I'm talking about. I'm not talking about military might or guns and cannons, that sort of thing. Verse 14, you shall put my spirit in you and you shall live. I shall place you in your own land. You shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it. You see that? I've spoken it and I have performed it. God will do it. So prophecy talks about God performing some things. Wow, I wish we could just cover the whole book of Ezekiel this morning. We won't. Down in verse 21. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them to their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. One king shall be king to them all. They shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Do you know the division that exists in Israel today? There are Jews today who are against Israel being a country today. Did you know this? Yeah, they're divided. Because they think that they should be waiting. They have this strange, crazy idea from their prophetic scriptures. They need to wait for the Messiah. That's what the scriptures said. Then there's other people who say, well, we don't need to wait for that. We have an opportunity. We should take it. Right? Well, Ezekiel 37 says, I will take them one nation. There'll be one nation. There'll be no more division there. Neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms anymore at all. Neither shall they defile themselves anymore with their idols. I will save them out of all their dwelling places where they have sinned and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people and I'll be their God. David, my servant, shall be king over them and they all shall have one shepherd. And they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. They shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob. And it says that he's given it to them and their children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. Shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them and set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever. I don't see this happening, folks. I think today people are still trying to figure out how to make peace in Israel, how to bring Israel back, and they're trying to make something happen. Okay, that isn't what the scripture says will happen when God does it. In 1948, there was a sociologist who coined the phrase self-fulfilling prophecy. His name was Merton. And the idea that if people believe a false premise and they act upon it, sometimes they can make it happen. And thus the prophecy is self-fulfilled. In the 1700s and the 1800s, there were people who started to believe that Israel needs to come back and be a country. The Bible says that God's land is for Israel, they should come back. Even though the Bible itself says that God will bring them back and they're in captivity for a reason, they said, well, Israel needs a country. Because they worked and worked and worked. And self-fulfilled prophecy happened in 1948. Where they made a nation called Israel. And they brought them back to the land. And it wasn't what the Bible said would happen. Self-fulfilled prophecy. Okay? That's what's going on out there. And we need to be biblically discerning to understand why. Look at Isaiah 11 as we wrap up. Man, we're just getting to the good part. Isaiah 11, verse 10. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. Who's the root of Jesse that stands for the ensign of the people? Oh, the Messiah. Okay. Where is the Messiah leading Israel back to the land today? To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and all those other countries. Verse 12, he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The Messiah will do this, folks. The Messiah will come. The Messiah will show himself to Israel, and have a choice to follow him or not, just like when he came the first time. And those that follow him will follow him into the kingdom, and those that don't follow him will get his judgment and wrath. Okay? That's not how Israel is formed today. That's not what's going on in Israel today. There's no Messiah over there today. What do we think is going on? Oh, the stage is being set. With unbelieving people? Politically? We can call them whatever they want. We can set up towns in America called Jerusalem. We can change our name to Israel. It doesn't fulfill prophecy in the Bible, folks. You know, there are people who thought that. There are people who created towns in America, named them after biblical names, because they think we're living in the spiritual Israel. Interesting. How many of you have Christian names? Luke? Right? Mark, John, Peter, Paul? These are biblical names. Right? Isaiah chapter 10, verse 13, or verse 12, rather, says, he shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather them. The Messiah does this. Look at Isaiah 35, verse 1. And I guess I'll have to leave you with this teaser here. You're going to hate me for this one. I've been trying to show you in the Bible how that when Israel returns to the land, it's prophesied how it will happen. God will do it. It'll be a part of that new covenant. They'll be obedient to his commandments. The whole world will see what's going on. Okay? And there's even a specific path that they will take. I mean, a literal path that they'll walk along to go back to Israel, described in the Bible. Do you know, reading about in Exodus, back when they was delivered out of Egypt, do you know how they came into the Promised Land? How they crossed over the river Jordan and they parted the waters there, and then there's a specific path they came. Mm-hmm. It's a picture of the path that they will come when Israel returns to the land again, according to prophecy. Isaiah 35, verse 1 says, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. So again, the land's rejoicing when Israel returns. It says down in verse 5, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, then shall the lame man leap as a hart. The lame are healed, the blind see, the deaf hear. Does this sound familiar?
Yeah.
Messiah's ministry. When the Messiah was here, this thing was happening. If they follow him, they follow him into the kingdom. That's how it's going to happen in the future. The Messiah will be here, and miracles will be happening, and they'll need to follow him into the kingdom. The difference will be, he won't be like the first time, where he didn't come with the sword. He'll come with the sword this time. Okay, the second time when he comes. Isaiah 35. Verse 6, then shall the lame man leap. Verse 7, the parched ground shall become a pool, the thirsty land springs of water. Verse 8, and a highway shall be there. Public works, apparently. And a way, it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, and the fool shall not err therein. A way, a highway. Isaiah 35 talks about it. There are other places also that talk about it. Verse 10 says, the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And they're going to follow the Messiah on this highway, this holy highway that goes through the wilderness, crosses the River Jordan, down into Jerusalem, and he comes to the city, the east side. He conquers his enemies, and believing remnant of Israel rests in Jerusalem with peace, folks. Songs of rejoicing, right? That's not how it happened. I'm sorry. You say you take your Bible too literally. You know, yeah, I do. I believe it literally when it says Christ died on the cross for my sins. It's by faith alone. I believe it literally when he says that all my sins are forgiven. I believe it literally when he promised Israel the land forever. And I believe it literally when it says the Messiah will bring them there. Okay? And the Messiah hasn't returned yet. And I know why. Christ revealed to Paul a mystery that we're to see all men saved according to the gospel of the grace of God. He's not coming back in this dispensation. Okay? So is 1948 the fulfillment of Israel? I don't think so, folks. For the reasons we've learned already in the weeks past, but also because of the very prophecies about it. Don't jive. Okay? And so I know that's going to get some people's goats, but this doesn't work. Present-day Israel does not claim the Messiah. They don't operate in the new covenant. They haven't established peace in the world. and they don't teach the law as Isaiah 2 says they should. There's a problem. All right. Any thoughts, comments?
Well,